Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. On that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" Jesus asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They went to the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. They did not see Jesus." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 with their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Now may I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning, our two readings require of us some mental and spiritual gymnastics, and I'm sure some of you will realize. Governed by our liturgy and lectionary, our first reading from Acts belongs to Pentecost, part of Peter's sermon 7 weeks on from Easter. And of course, we're not there yet. We've still got 5 weeks to go. Back 2 weeks. It's important to remember as we read this story that we're still at Easter Day. Jesus has not yet been seen. They've only had a vague report, which they called idle tales, of Jesus being heralded by the angels as risen from the dead. Both stories, of course, come to us as another kind of time warp. They come from the pen or the quill of Luke, because he was writing many decades after these events had taken place for his own church, far from Jerusalem. He realized that his own people would need to have some authoritative account, some connected account of these events of Easter, so crucial to the faith of these people far away from Jerusalem, not mostly even Jews. And there were so many written and oral texts that were simmering around stories about Jesus. He wanted to bring them together in a way that spoke to the context of his own church. His own church, doubtless, we don't quite know where it was made up of a whole cross-section of people like we are here today. Rich, poor, slaves, free, men, women, all sorts and conditions of people. I hope there aren't any slaves here this morning, but if there are, please do declare yourselves. All of them needed teaching and encouragement to remain steadfast to this new calling that they were following against increasing criticism and hostility. So Luke's choice of the stories he was going to put in his what became his gospel was dictated, determined by their context, so that they could find themselves in the characters whom God calls there to follow Jesus. And so from start to finish, we meet strange people who were not conforming to the norms of society. The gospel starts with a childless post-menopausal woman who has a baby and goes on straight away to a young, unmarried teenage girl who agrees to become pregnant, carrying God's son. And the whole story ends after that son has grown, lived God's love, got killed for it, when two unknown disciples, not part of that in-group of the 11 that remain close to Jesus, they are the ones who in Luke's gospel first meet the risen Lord, ordinary people who Luke's church could really connect with. And it's this last bit of the gospel story, those two on the road to Emmaus, which I think acts as a kind of a pivot in that enormous transformation the disciples had to make very quickly from one way of thinking to another. Despite all Jesus' teaching about the Son of Man himself being needing, as the prophet said, to suffer and to die, because that was the way that a life of love lived was met by the violence of the world around him. Transforming from that to the need to understand the Messiah differently, that he wasn't going to lead some kind of earthly or heavenly army and use force to confront the force that was against him, that his role was to suffer and to die and to show in that way the immense love of God through his wounds, which he would carry into eternity. We can't overstate just how hard that switch of mindset, of faith set was for those first disciples, as it often is for us. And so this story of Jesus taking time to walk with and listen to these friends of his moves them on from the dark of Holy Saturday, which from their perspective was only yesterday, to the light of Easter and resurrection. Their hope had been, they say, that he was the one to redeem Israel. In that reading, they say so sadly, we had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel. And Jesus is showing them that indeed, in a different way, he was the one to redeem not just Israel, but the whole world, giving the charge and the inspiration for his disciples to carry on the work, to take that message from Jerusalem which they did, hence Luke's church so far away, spreading that message into all the world, firstly through that eastern Mediterranean area, and now wonderfully to us. So on that road, they're walking and they're talking, and then it comes to evening, and they get to the place where presumably these two disciples, one of whom we do know his name, Cleopas, but he doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture at all, and his companion is nameless. These two ordinary disciples invite Jesus, whom we don't know yet is Jesus, in to spend the night with them. Now, I think it's Henry Nouwen, the great spiritual writer of last century, who said, "You can't think your way into a new way of living. You have to live your way into a new way of thinking." And so this part of the story is absolutely crucial in taking that teaching, that thinking that they've been doing on the road, and living it. And they do that through Jesus taking that simple meal of bread, or part of the meal, the bread, which they have seen him break in the upper room and identify with the breaking of his body. As he blesses that bread, their eyes are opened. And they realize in their hearts that this really is Jesus, their Lord and Savior, risen miraculously from the dead by God. And he disappears. Well, there's so much mystery, isn't there, about all these resurrection appearances. Each one is different, and each one the disciples struggle to recognize him at first, whether it's Mary or these disciples or whoever. But their immediate reaction is of such joy. And they rush back to Jerusalem. It's now dark, and they break into the upper room where the disciples are gathered, and finding also they're met with the joy of the other disciples, their friends, because they too have seen Jesus. So this story becomes a paradigm, a kind of a powerhouse, really, a model for us on our faith journeys. It helps us to understand the breadth and length and depth and height of God's love for us, shown in the death of Jesus as well as the rising of Jesus. Jesus had lived that life that we model in our imperfect ways, and we take as this expression of the love of God for all humankind, a message which the excitement we need to share with those around. We don't often feel that excitement. I wish we did a little bit more often. It also tells us that we can meet companions on the road, that our faith journey is ever growing, however long or short we've been on this Christian journey. We're always learning something new as our personal or social or political or environmental or economic challenges change around us. Jesus is always sending us people, revealing himself to us as we develop, as we grow in our faith. And we thank God that amongst us here, but also in the people we meet around us, however unlikely that seeming they are, they will lead us into new understandings of what God is about. And so this pivotal story is one for us, for our day, as they shared in that upper room the glory of Jesus' risen presence and his appearances until they ceased. But that's another part of the story we shall come to later on in our liturgical year. I just hope that in that upper room, the disciples did apologize to those women whose witness was dismissed as being idle tales. That will be a real mark of redemption. But may this story inspire us this week to see God around us as we walk, as we live, as we work, as we socialize, and learn to see Jesus, our eyes being opened in whoever God sends to us in the richness of our lives. Amen.